Duh. All right, there we go. Cool. Excellent. All right, how y'all doing? Man, it's good to be in the house of God. I love coming here. I love coming anywhere in the South. I got to eat last night at Cracker Barrel in Columbia. Now, if you travel all the time, that might not be a big deal to you. But if you are in Boston, for instance, and you try to get some iced tea, you find out why they threw all of it in the river and had a tea party. Yes. You can't get no grits up there. It ain't going to happen. So it's good to be in South Carolina. My mama was born right over here in Conway. And this is home, folks, to me. And your pastor is one of my heroes in the faith. Every time I've ever communicated with him on anything, and we do that a lot, we talk quite often during the year, and every communication has been an encouragement since I met him many years ago. Every communication has built me up and lifted me up and helped me to think like and be like Jesus, and I need all the help I can get. How about you? I'll take all the help I can get with that. He prays for us and loves us, and Carl, I love you, sir, and I just love to tell you in front of everybody else. And I'm going to introduce my wife to you in just a minute. I just want to say this. I say this every time I come here, so I want to make sure I say it again. I believe God's people are supposed to have more fun than anybody else. I believe church should not be a boring thing. It should be a fun thing to do. When you're studying the Most High God, the Holy One, the one who loves us more than we know how to love ourselves or each other. Say it with me. God is love. Now, there's a word in Scripture called Selah, and it means pause and think about it. All that everybody's going to do on February the 14th, you know, when it's Valentine's Day and everything's all about roses and chocolate and little hearts and all that stuff, that ain't love. Love is, while I was a sinner, while I was living like the devil, Jesus died for me. Glory to God. And when I ask him to forgive me, he never has said no to anybody, and thank God he didn't say no to me. Now, I didn't deserve it. Amen. Amen. I didn't deserve it, but he completely forgave me of everything. And how cool is this? He's never mentioned it since that day. He's never brought up all the dumb stuff I did before I got born again. In fact, he's never brought up all the dumb stuff I've done since I got born again. Now, what? Try to find somebody else who will do that. Who will forget completely. Unconditional love means I love you, and you can just go and be a stinker. I'm going to love you anyway. God loves unconditionally. The only difference in Billy Graham and Adolf Hitler is how they reacted to the love of God. You can take millions to heaven with you, or you can kill millions. It's just up to you. It's a decision that man makes. What am I going to do with Jesus? This magnificent love. So I just believe, you know, if you're going to heaven, you ought to be in a better mood than if you're going to hell. That's the bottom line on this whole deal. Come on, people. Is Jesus living in your heart? Amen. I got a little video that they're going to show you right quick. It's about a book my wife wrote about some that we're taking into the prisons. They're going to show it to you right quick, and then my wife's going to come up here and share a couple of things. Then we're going to get in the Word, and we're going to have a whole lot of fun. And when we leave here, the Word of God does not come back void. When we leave here, we're going to be more like Jesus. We're going to have more of the mind of Christ than we've ever had before, because all I'm going to do is tell you what he says. Amen. Amen. We love you. This is check out this video, please. My life is like a storybook. It's an amazing, true story about a country boy whose dreams all came true. When my parents were gospel singers, when I was 17 years old, I had written a song that Elvis Presley recorded. And he was the biggest star in the world at the time. Doors were open, TV and stadiums and coliseums. And for me, it was a dream world. I didn't know how to handle it. I'd never had any money before. I'd never had a lot of attention before. After meeting Elvis, I met the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and Clapton and Dylan. And I mean, I was getting high with all these guys.
And I got strung out, man. What I thought was a party ended up being like a pit of oppression and discouragement and depression. In 1980, the second chapter of Acts concert, I got born again and gave not just my problems, but my life to the Lord. You know, I had to quit rock and roll to get away from the drugs and the groupies and to live for Jesus. So my pastor gave me a job as a janitor at my church. We started a little band called Broken Heart. And we were just playing in high schools around Atlanta and, you know, just leading kids to Jesus anywhere we could. That group grew until we headlined every Christian festival that we wanted to play in the world for years there. And, you know, won Grammys and Dove Awards and sold millions of records. But the most important thing was we led a couple hundred thousand kids to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So I've written a book basically about my life. I believe the Lord told me that I needed to share what He has done for me with prisoners and with soldiers. I want to give this book to those guys that are behind bars, the guys who were angry and rebellious like I was, who now are in a hopeless place and without Christ. And so this book is a simple book. It's about an hour and a half read. It's mostly pictures. There is a scripture, my favorite in fact, that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good."
Amen.
"And blessed is the man who trusts in Him." A purpose for writing this book is to help those people who don't go to church, who don't really watch Christian TV, but who need to know the truth that can set man free.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is my wife, Christy Lefevre, y'all.
Good morning. Hi. Well, we are just so blessed to be here. We love your pastors, Pastor Carl, and we miss Pastor Brenda today. We love her, and we're so just excited and thankful, and just know that we love you too. And we have great expectation to see the goodness of God manifested in our midst today. Amen. We do have some resources available in the foyer, and the reason why we make these available to you is because Jesus said, "If you will continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So the more we continue in the word, the freer we get. Amen.
Yes.
So this is the truth of God's word in music and teaching and video. Now, the first one I want to tell you about is the book that you just saw, first of all. We're going into prisons now, and men's and women's prisons. And for every book sold, we are sowing at least one into the life of a prisoner or a soldier in harm's way. And right now we have 20,000 in the prison system. And you want to show them the one we're giving to prisoners?
Yeah, every time you buy one, if one of you buys one of these, instead of them giving me money as royalties, they have to print me a book that the warden will let us give to the prisoners.
Right.
It's the exact same book. It's just smaller. They would hurt each other with this one, so they won't let us give it away.
Right.
So our goal is to, and even though this thing's got over 100 pictures in it, it's basically a picture book that's my testimony. Satan is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So God told me to testify, and He told me, sometimes Christians, when they write a book, they write about all the wonderful things God has done, but they don't tell you what a mess they made out of their lives by making bad choices. God told me, put the good, bad, and ugly in there. They need to see how bad it was so they'll know it doesn't matter how bad it is in their life. It's not too late with God. Amen. God can raise the dead. Y'all already know about that. Amen. So the bottom line is, when we give this, even though I'm on every page, this is really not a book about me. It's a book about Jesus and what He'll do in somebody's life if they get on their knees and take responsibility for their sins. So, every time, if you buy one of these, I'll take one of these and we'll get some prisoners saved. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And then we also have praise and worship available at the table. This is Bow Down, praise and worship. We also have Mylon and Broken Heart, the band. We have the Greatest Hits available at the table. If you've been looking for those are out of print and hard to find. So we're thankful to offer that to you. And then we also have teaching. This is the latest one, Mylon's latest, True Love, Learning to Love Others the Way that God Loves Us. And as you know, the Word says that our faith works by love. So if we get out of love, our faith won't work. Amen. And then we're wondering why our prayers aren't getting answered. So love's essential. And then the last one I want to tell you about, and this is for the ladies, and this is titled, Don't Be a Sissy Baby. Because ladies, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I should get a lot of amens on that, ladies. For God has not given us the spirit of fear.
Come on.
But He's given us the spirit of power and love.
That's
and
right.
What? And a sound mind. Amen. So this is my personal testimony, if you want to check this out about not being a sissy baby. And then we also have our brand new website. We're at Mylon, MYLON.org. You can get all the resources on the web by our itinerary, Mylon's bio. You can join us now on Facebook, Vimeo, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. And you can see our free monthly teaching if you'd like to sign up to receive that. And also, we have a brand new Mylon LeFevre Ministries app that you can download for free on any smartphone or smart device. And it's under Mylon, MYLON.org. And on that app, you can connect to all of our social media sites and our website, see our itinerary. And you can see our brand new Church on the Run daily digital devotional. And that is a scripture or two for the day filmed on location and beautiful places all over the planet. And we believe you can take that scripture. It's a scripture, too, for the day that you can take and meditate on throughout the day. And we believe it'll be a right word for you at the right moment. And it'll be good to you when you hear it.
Two minutes a day, two scriptures, sometimes three. Rome, Jerusalem, London, places like Grand Canyon. We get on our motorcycles and we go find the prettiest places in America. Yosemite Falls and places like that. Everywhere but church. We try not to make it religious. We just want everybody that... Christians are already reading the Bible, hopefully. We're trying to reach the unsaved and the unchurched. So we try to do everything basically for the unsaved and the unchurched. So if you know somebody that's not used to reading the Bible every day that might listen to it, that's the bottom line, is we want to teach them about Jesus.
And we have one to show you. Thank you.
Well, yesterday, Christy talked to you about friends, and I just wanted to comment on that. The scripture says it this way. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, that's what a church is. It's Christians getting together and working out a real friendship in spite of the fact that we're all different.
Yeah.
We think different. God didn't tell us to agree on everything. He just told us to stay in love and to stay in faith, to keep trusting Him, and to keep being a blessing to each other and not a curse to each other, to allow the love of God to flow through us to bless each other because He loves all of His kids, and He wants all of us to bless all of His kids.
Yeah.
So we love you. We are believing God with you that He's going to send you better and better friends as we learn how to be better and better friends.
Amen.
God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow. Hallelujah. Little word every day, amen. All right, if you will join your faith with me this morning, that's what I need you to do. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe I already have that, but I want you to join your faith with me. We all need that. When we go into the Word of God, we need Him to reveal Himself to us. Will you pray with me this morning? Will you join your faith with me? Father, we come to you, sir, in the name of Jesus, and we humble ourselves before you. You are the only one that can reveal yourself, and I know it is your will. So I just set myself in agreement with you that you open the eyes of our understanding this morning, that you cause us, that you cut the light on in our spirit, man, and you cause us to see into the things of the Spirit. Lord, I ask you to renew our minds today. I ask you to cause us to have the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ. And, sir, we'll be very careful to give you all the glory and all the honor for it, my master. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, you can turn to Psalm 103, please. As you know, God said, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." Christians, that's his people, die for a lack of understanding. He said, wisdom is the principal thing, and with it, to get understanding. They're going to put that scripture up for you in a minute, Psalm 103. I will start with verse 2. Let me say this to you before we get in the Word this morning while they're doing that. You can't have faith until you know the Word or the will of God. And revelation affects, or you could say it this way, faith begins where the will of God is known. If you're not sure whether something is God's will or not, you're not going to have faith in that. And for instance, you know he can heal you if he wants to, but you got to know if he wants to. Amen? So I'm going to share some things with you this morning. How many of you know that he always saves? Has he ever turned anybody down? But people don't know if he always heals. How many of you know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Whatever he did 2,000 years ago, he's still doing that. And Jesus said, this is very important for you to understand this, because God sent me here to build your faith. Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." In other words, if Jesus didn't give anybody cancer, God doesn't do that. This is really important that you understand this. If some people say, "Well, you know, I got sick and God taught me so much through that," he will teach you when you're sick, but he'd rather teach you in church when you're well. He'd rather teach you every morning on your couch in some comfortable place with a fresh cup of coffee in the morning when you get up, read the Bible. That's his favorite way of teaching, is to bless you. But he'll teach you if you're in prison. I had a guy in prison. I was in a, we went into a, first time I've been into a Supermax this last year in Louisiana. 91% of the men in this prison will die there. That's where they send the really bad boys. And a lot of them continue to murder each other once they get in there, so they're never getting out. They can't let them out, you know. But that in that prison, in that situation, I had a guy say to me, "Well, you know, God's in control, but I don't know why he sent me to prison." I said, "Well, what are you in for?" He said, "Murder." I said, "There's a clue. You might want to check that out." You know, people, God is not in control. This is really important. What we're doing right now is kicking a sacred cow. People, there are ministers teaching that God's in control. Listen, God gave you a free will, and he will not violate your will. You can go to hell if you want to. It's not his will. His will is that none should perish and all should have everlasting life. If God was in control, everybody in South Carolina would be in church this morning. There wouldn't be anybody in the hospital. Everybody would be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. There wouldn't be any Muslims killing people. There wouldn't be any sin if God was in control. God can take control. Don't get me wrong. If he wanted to be in control, he could take over anytime he wants to. He is Almighty God. But he has given you control of your life. He has given you choices and decisions. And he's given you an opportunity to be like him. He always forgives. He always saves. And he always heals. I got one amen. Anybody else want to vote on that? We're talking about God now, and if you don't understand who he is and how he does things, Jesus said, "I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing." Let's look here for a minute. Psalm 103 starts off, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless." And the original says, "And praise and worship his holy name." And then verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And he starts listing the benefits of being a child of God who forgives all of your iniquities. That means sins. How many did he forgive?
All.
All of them. Glory to God. Aren't you glad he didn't just forgive a few of them? we'd be in a mess. Amen? That means he forgives all of them that you repent of. Did his word not say, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You have to admit it. You can't blame all your sins on the devil and your mother-in-law. Come on, or your ex-wife. You got to admit, I sinned. I came short of the glory of God. I made those bad decisions, and I'm not blaming it on anybody else. God, please forgive me. I want to change for you because I'm in love with you. Amen, somebody. Amen. This, one of the second benefits, who forgives all? He forgives all of our sins. Who heals how many of your diseases?
All.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hey, this is shouting ground, y'all. He sets us free, and free indeed if we believe it. Amen. He goes on to say in the next verse, verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. It says in one version, from the pit. Has anybody been in the pit? I used to live there. In the pit of discouragement and depression. Amen. He redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with love and kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. In other words, what good things could he put in your mouth? He has given you his word. And if you believe it and you say it and you praise him and worship him, these good things will renew your youth. I'm 70 years old. But I refuse to be old. Would anybody like to join me having my youth renewed? Every day I tell God, Father, I thank you, sir, for renewing my youth, for restoring my soul, for renewing my strength, for causing me to... The Bible says, you know, how many of you know that whatever God says is for you if you believe it and say it and expect it? If you take notes in church, you ought to write that sentence down. The word of God, when God says something, his word is full of power. When he said, let there be light, have you noticed the light came on? When he says something, things change. When you say what he said, things will change at your house. Now, there's a difference, and some people call, well, you know, that name and claim it. Yeah, there were crazy people who decided if they said, I've got a Rolls Royce 500 times, that one would magically appear in their garage, and those people are crazy. Because there's nothing about Rolls Royces in the Word of God. You can't put your word in God's mouth. That ain't the way it works. But if you put God's word in your mouth, that is the way it works. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, that's the difference in putting the devil's word in your mouth. If you get to feeling bad and you get sick and obviously you got symptoms in your body and you go to the doctor and the doctor looks at your blood and he takes all these tests and he got millions of dollars worth of toys and I barely got out of high school. These doctors went to school 35 years, you know what I mean? They definitely know more than I do. And by the way, they're on our side. They are against sickness and disease. But if they're unsaved, they're going to look in there because some of them trust science more than they trust God. Now, that's not the case here. And that's a decision you have to make. But if the doctor says to me, uh-oh, we found this stuff in you, Mom, and it's really bad, and this could kill, you know, this ain't going to be pretty. You need to go home and get your house in order because you got 6 months to live. If you believe that and start saying it, you just agreed with the devil because the devil is a thief and he comes to steal and kill and destroy. Don't ever agree with that liar. When he says, I'm going to kill you, don't say, okay, I'm going to die. That ain't resist. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. You can't resist the devil by agreeing with him. You resist the devil by saying, no, 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 you lying thief, you're not pulling that on me in the name of Jesus. My Bible says with long life and many blessings, my God will show me his salvation. My Bible says that my word is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. My Bible says, by his stripes, I was, therefore I am, since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, healed. That's what my Bible says, and that's all I'm going to say. If the doctor says to me, you're going to die, I tell the doctor, Doc, that's some bad stuff you found there. That'd kill an unbeliever. But that's not the case here today, praise God. So here's what I need you to do, Doc. I need you to document what's going on in my body so that when the Holy One of Israel shows up in my house and proves that he is not just my forgiver, but he's also my healer, and he's also my redeemer, and he's also the one that renews my youth like the eagle, that I can walk and live by faith and not die. Glory to God. I want to be able to prove it to my friends that God did it and not some medicine. Hallelujah, that he'll get the glory he deserves. That's the only reason he let them beat his son. The only reason God let them beat him and put those stripes on his back was so when the devil tries to kill you, you could resist the devil and whip him again. And that's what Christianity's all about. Now listen to me, please. I beg you in the name of Jesus. If you resist the devil, he has no choice but to flee because God said that. You are his sons and daughters. You came here today because you love Jesus and you want to be more like him. You came to seek him and to worship him today. You came here with a pure motive in your heart. And the devil has destroyed some of our loved ones who just a lack of knowledge. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. What knowledge? That's what we're discussing this morning. You can live a lot. It's not too late to be more productive than ever. I'm 70 years old, and the Lord reminded me. I was at Brother Copeland's birthday party recently, and I was just sitting there. It was a few years ago. Actually, it was 2 years ago, I think, wasn't it, baby? Wasn't it his 75th? Anyway, I took a lot of drugs, y'all. Sometimes I have to ask her. My memory is being renewed. It is being renewed, but I don't remember what year it was. Anyway, a few years ago, we're at this party. It was like an anniversary, I think it was the 45th anniversary of their ministry, and I think it was his 75th birthday, but it might have been Gloria's. I don't know. It was somebody's birthday. Anyway, I'm sitting back there at the table. There's about 300 people in this place. And some other people, Jerry Seville and Creflo Dollar, and I can't remember who all, Jesse DePlanis, some people were saying some nice things about Brother and Sister Copeland, and I was just sitting back there with my wife, and they started prophesying over him and praying over him. And the Lord said this to me, and I was just minding my own business. I was just watching, you know. They didn't ask me to say anything. It's none of my business. You know, I'm just sitting back there watching. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord said this to me. Go tell Kenneth that his latter years will be greater than his former. And then tell him this. When I said that, it doesn't matter how old you are. I'm God. Remind him. Now, this is a man who's 75 years old. His TV show talks to 1/7 of the world's population 6 days a week. 1 billion people he reaches in China and Africa and Russia and places that TV never went before until this generation. I mean, he's ministering the gospel. If you had a ministry that was reaching 1 billion people, and God said to you, I'm going to use you more. He's 77 now. He's about to turn 78. I'm going to use you more in your latter years. And, well, I did. You know, I was sitting there at the thing thinking, you know, I'm not just going to get up and go up there and take over this thing. How am I supposed to do this, Lord? And the Lord's not religious. The Lord doesn't, you know, he's not legalistic. And he just said, just tell him. So when they got done and the thing was over, I went, and Brother Copeland, people were gathered around. Everybody's congratulating him, wishing him happy birthday and all that stuff. So I waited till sort of the end of the thing. And I went up to Brother Copeland and I said, Brother Copeland, earlier tonight, while they were talking to you, I believe the Spirit of the Lord said something to me. And he did what he always does if you say something like that. He's being friendly. But when I said, the Lord said, he looked at me and he was laser focused. Because to him, that's the most important thing on the earth. His birthday party doesn't matter anymore. What did the Lord say? And I told him, I said, sir, I believe the Lord said for me to tell you, it doesn't matter how old you are, if you believe it,
If you say it and if you expect it, he will use you more in the future than he has in the past. That's pretty, how's he going to do that? I can't imagine. He's God. Now, I don't know what he's going to do in your life, but you get to choose whether you believe that or not. You get to choose whether you say that or not. You get to choose whether you expect that or not. But if you do, as for me and my house, I've led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. But I'm going to be more useful to the Lord in my future than I have been in my past. I believe my latter years will be greater than my former. Does anybody else receive that in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Now, it's important that we understand these things, because what he said, can we put that last one back up? He fills our mouth with good things. You're the one that decides what goes out of your mouth. You're the one that decides. You choose what you say. If you let him fill your mouth with his words and his thoughts, then your youth is going to be renewed. Your health is going to get better. You're going to get stronger if you believe it. If you say, I'm getting weaker, you're going to get weaker. That's what the devil wants. If you say, I'm sick and I'm going to die, that's exactly what the devil wants. You just agreed with him. You gave him permission to kill you. Amen. Amen. Let's look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, please. Luke 5. I sent these scriptures over. My secretary emails these scriptures over, and I have in my computer about 40 versions of the Bible. And the Bible says that wisdom is the principal thing, but in our pursuit of wisdom to get understanding. So I usually choose the one that's the easiest to understand. This is the New King James Version. And it happened when Jesus was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. Now, check this out. The man was full of leprosy. His body was eaten up with leprosy. Amen? And he fell on his face and implored him, Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Let's go to the next verse, please. He's asking if God is willing. And let's go to the next verse 13, please. Don't have it, okay? Sorry, I must not have sent it to you. I apologize. Then verse 13 says, then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Baby, make a note, please, that we got to get verse 13 sent to the churches. Let me read that again, since we can't put it up. If you have your Bible with you, you can look this up. It's Luke 5. And verse 13 in the New King James Bible says, he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Verse 13, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now, we now know the will of God. Are you willing to heal people? Yes, I am willing. Did he ever make anybody sick? Not one time. Not one time did Jesus say, you rascal, I saw what you did last Thursday, so I'm giving you a heart attack or AIDS or something, right? And if Jesus didn't do it, then he didn't see the Father doing it, correct? So God doesn't do that if Jesus didn't do it. What Jesus did do, and according to Acts 10:38, is let's put up Acts 10, verse 38, please. Here's what Jesus did do. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. What did he do with the Holy Ghost and power? He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus called sickness and disease oppression from the devil. And how many of them did he heal? All who were oppressed of the devil. Now, that means all who believed him, all who came to him for healing. He didn't go around forcing healing on people who cursed him and used his name in vain and didn't believe in him. But people who came to him and believed on him, he healed them all and released them from oppression from the devil. Praise God. Let's turn, please, to Galatians 3 and verse 13. Hallelujah. Galatians 3 talks about Christ redeeming us from the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus became a curse for us. Now, here's what we need to understand from this. Anything in the curse does not belong to you if you're born again. Jesus became a curse for us so that we could be redeemed from the curse. Now, we don't have time to go there this morning, but the curse of the law is in Deuteronomy 28. It's long, and it talks about all the horrible things that could happen to somebody. And according to the word of God, Jesus has said, in fact, let's put up Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, please. God had Moses read the first five books of the Bible, were the only ones that were written at that time when this was written, this verse was written. And God had Moses read those books to Israel, and then he had him, in verse chapter 28, we're in verse 30 now, but in chapter 28, he listed all the curses and all the blessings. And then God said this, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, the blessings and the cursings. Therefore, choose life. Notice he had to give them a hint. God said, I've seen some of y'all's choices, so I'm going to give you a hint on this one. Choose life. Don't choose death. Choose the blessing. Do not choose the curse. What is it? Hey, we need help here. Come on, y'all. So God says, therefore, choose life that both you and your children, descendants, may live. I call heaven and earth as witnesses. I've set before you choices. You can choose to trust and obey God, or you can choose to do whatever you want to and beg God to bless you anyway. But in other words, he said, look, your choices will determine whether you're blessed or cursed. Now, I grew up in a church where we did not know that. So we'd get together every Wednesday night. We called it a prayer meeting, but it was more like a wailing contest. Most of the men didn't come. My mama made me go. Mama went, so all the kids went. Dad didn't go. Wednesday night, it was like, and the kids, we just sat there, and it was like, oh, Jesus. People would cry and wail and carry on. And it went on for about an hour every Wednesday night. It was called a prayer meeting. But basically what we did was beg God to bless us and beg God to fix everything. Listen, you don't have to beg God to be good. He's good whether you like it or not. You can't make him be bad. You just get to choose whether he's good at your house or not. You understand that? If you believe him and trust him, if you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman and need not to be ashamed, if you read the Bible every day. Now listen to me, people. You cannot have God's best and not let him talk to you. Prayer is not you talking to God. That's only half of it. Prayer is you talk to God, but he talks to you too. And here's how he does it. You read his word and he talks to your brain. And your mind gets renewed. Romans 12 says it this way. Be not conformed to the world. By the way, he was talking to Christians. He's talking to the church in Rome. Church, Christians. He's still talking to the church today. Church, don't be like the world. When they get sick, they die. They just have to die. Their sins kill them. Their lack of knowledge, they perish because of it. Don't be like them, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, the more word you read, the more you will think like Jesus. The more that you let God talk to you, the more that you will think like God. And the more you think like him, the less you'll be concerned about what the devil's up to. How many of you know that the Prince of Peace ain't sweating nothing? The Prince of Peace is not worried about anything. He's not worried about the economy. He's not worried about what oil's going to do, what the Muslims are going to do. He's not worried about what the Republicans or the Democrats are going to do. He ain't worried about nothing. He's at peace. God is sitting on the throne, and he's not worried about anything. If you get the mind of Christ, you won't be worried about anything. because you'll learn, you'll live by your tithing and your giving, not by your job. The economy doesn't affect my finances. My giving affects my finances and my faith. Because I get, when I give, it's not, I don't just throw it in the offering. I pray over it. I reminded the Lord when my wife and I wrote that check and put it in y'all's offering this morning, we remind the Lord, we're a tithing ministry. We're tithing people. We have a covenant with you, Lord God. You said you'd open the windows of heaven over us and you'd pour out a blessing so great we couldn't contain it all. We'd have to give some of it away. We're going to have to write a bigger offering next week. If you believe it and you say it and you expect it, it'll happen. Now, when will it happen? Not when you want it to. Not the way you want it to. I'm just going to be honest with you. God ain't going to let you be God. There are people who get, this is, let me tell you something. The dumbest thing on the earth is getting mad at God. As if God did something wrong and you never did. Give me a break. Let me tell you something. If somebody missed it between me and him, it's always me. Always. 1,000,000% of the time. God never misses it. I have missed it a lot of times. And I might next week. That's why I got to be real careful. I got to stay humble because I need his help. And pride goes before a 100% of the time. You see somebody fall, somebody got cocky. Come on, y'all. Come on. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Anything involved in the curse, and that just stealing. Jesus said there's a thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy, but it's not me. I came to give you good life, the best life, the abundant life. I came that you'd have life and life more abundantly. Is that the truth? Amen. Amen. So I want you to see clearly in the Word the benefits. Now, those benefits that we read in Psalm 103, that's the short list of the blessings. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He lifts you out of the pit of destruction and despair. He sets you on a high place, crowns your head with love and kindness. He fills your mouth with good things. He renews your youth. He renews your strength. He renews your joy. Like the eagle, he restores you. He refreshes you. He builds you up. He gives you life. New life in Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, there are 7,000 promises, according to, I didn't count them, but some scholar with a computer figured out there's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. And according to God, if you're a Christian, how many of y'all are Christians? You're not ashamed of it. Come on, let your neighbor know. If you're a Christian, according to, let's look at 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. In the NIV, says it this way. If you're a Christian, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. There's 7,000 of them. And if you're a Christian, his promises are yes to you. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What is, amen means, so be it. When God's word comes forth for this, when pastor is teaching you the word of God, I've listened to his tapes. I sat there and I just, I was listening to his tapes one time on authority, spiritual authority. And I have taught on spiritual authority, but I learned so much during that. But about how you know why I have authority here? Because I'm submitted to his. Did you know God told me a long time ago, if you're not submitted to any authority, you won't have any. And you need it. When you're fighting the devil, you need the authority of God. But if God is a God of authority, he's the one that said, children, obey your parents. Honor your mother and father. There is an order in God. The husband, this is not a real popular subject to wives, but the husband is, according to God, the head of the home. Of course, you and I both know he's only the head if the wife lets him be. Now, we're all laughing, but wives, you're supposed to let him be the head. If you don't submit to him, you're not submitted to God who placed him the head over you. Well, I didn't get one amen on that one. Have you noticed there's a great silence in the house of God this morning? Man, if I'd have got an amen then, it would have been amen. 7,000 promises, and God said, the amen is spoken by us. We should be saying to God, Lord, I so be it to your promises. I want them all in my life. Glory to God. I love what you say, and in Christ, it is amen to me. By his stripes you were healed. He said to the woman that who had the issue of blood, woman, your faith made you whole. We have some responsibility in this thing. Now, Matthew 28, let's put up Matthew 28 and verse 18, please. Hallelujah. Is that clock right? We're doing good. I may quit on time today, y'all. This would be a miracle. Would you think it's a miracle if we beat the Baptist to the buffet today? Amen. Praise God. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Now, this happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. The first thing he said to his disciples, he went and died for us. He came here and lived for us. He told us everything God said, and then he did it in front of us, so we'd set the perfect example for us. And then he died for us and went to hell for us so we wouldn't have to go. Praise God for that part. Then he whooped the devil. Can y'all say whooped?
Whooped.
There you go. He whooped the devil. The Bible says he paraded the devil and all of his demons before God and all the angels as a defeated foe. Can y'all say the devil was whooped at Calvary? Jesus whooped him. I'm telling you, people, he's defeated. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, this is the first words that came out of Jesus' mouth to the disciples. All power or authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. Now there be... Let's stop for just a second and talk about grace. Grace, the grace of God is the most wonderful, it is magnificent, and you ain't going nowhere without it. You need all the grace you can get. The Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace in times of trouble to receive help in time of need and mercy. Praise God. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. Amen? You can't even get saved without grace. But grace is not so that you can live like the devil and choose the curse and go to heaven and be blessed. That's not what grace does. There are people teaching that, and it's not the truth. I got a few amens on that one. I'm not coming against any other preachers. They got to preach what they believe. I found that if you choose the blessing of trust in God and living by faith, and that means things like forgiving. When God, notice what it says here, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. Did Jesus not command us to forgive each other? He said, if you don't forgive everybody of everything, my Father won't forgive you. Forgive everybody of everything. Now, I'm telling you, pastor can tell you, this is a tough one. If you want to see people get, when people come to you for counseling, and every pastor who's ever done any counseling will tell you this is the truth. They will come to you and they'll tell you all their problems and how, and you can finally, you'll discern what's going on in their lives, and of course you tell them what the Bible says. That's all counseling is. It's not like we give them opinions. I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm a minister. I'm not a psychologist, I'm a minister. I'm not a babysitter. I'm a minister. It doesn't do people any good to tell them, oh, and feel sorry for them. Oh, bless your heart. No, we can tell them what the Bible says. If you disobeyed God and the devil's eating your lunch, then the only way out of that mess is to repent of disobeying God and start doing what God said so that God can bless you. Stop choosing the curse and start choosing the blessing. Amen. Amen. But now, part of the time, you'll say to somebody, well, but you got to forgive your husband. I mean, I've had people, I was in a hospital one time praying for a lady, And the Lord I was at a church. I was young in the ministry. I had been in a Christian band. Y'all saw those pictures, and God called me to preach His word. I didn't know how to teach. I knew how to testify and share a few scriptures, but I didn't really know how to preach. So I'm out there doing the best I can and learning. And I went into a town. A pastor said, "Our sister so-and-so's dying. Would you go to the hospital and pray for her?" So I get in my car. Man, I didn't know what to expect, you know. Who wants to go to the hospital? Somebody's dying. You know, you go in there, and there's that blue-white light that they have in hospitals, and you smell the witch hazel, and you go in there, and the lady's yellow and smells like death. And, man, I mean, it's discouraging. It will not build you up. If you think it's a fun job, try it sometime. I'm sure some of y'all have. So I'm on the way over there, and I'm praying in the spirit because I don't know what to say to the lady, and I'm trying to hear God. What do you want me to tell this lady? And I'm in the rental car on the way to the hospital, and the Lord says this to me: "Tell her if she'll forgive her husband, I'll heal her today and raise her up." Well, now listen, when God tells you something, you better do it quick, because if you stop and think about it, well, what if she ain't got a husband? Don't even go there. Just go in there and say to this total stranger, "If you'll forgive your husband, lady, God told me to tell you." So I go in the hospital. I go in there and she's laying there. You know, man, this is not pretty. And I total stranger. And I go over there and I say, "So-and-so," and pastor don't show up. He sends me over there and he don't show. Great, just when my faith needs some help, all of a sudden, you know. So I'm in there, and this lady's laying there, and she can't even move, she can't breathe, she don't even open her eyes. And I say, "Honey, I was praying in the spirit. My name's Mylon." I explained who I pastor so-and-so sent me over here to pray for you. And I was praying in the car on the way over here, and the Lord told me to tell you, if you'll forgive your husband. When I said, I didn't even get out to rest, God will heal you. When I said husband, she was laying there like this. All of a sudden, she went... She sat up in the bed and looked at me like, "You don't know," and she started cussing. "You don't know what that blankety blank did." And she died that day. Let me tell you something. It don't matter what they did. We don't forgive people because they became nice all of a sudden and quit doing all the mean stuff and came to us and said, "Oh, please, in the name of Jesus, forgive me." No, if you only forgive those people, you won't forgive very many. Most of the people you forgive are going to do it to you again before the end of the day. They've been lying about you. They're going to keep lying about you. And then they're going to tell everybody else you're the one doing the lying. So the bottom line is not are they going to be good, because this ain't heaven, y'all. This is South Carolina. As long as you're in South Carolina, this ain't going to be perfect. When you get to heaven, the lying will stop. When you get to heaven, there'll be no more sickness and disease and chaos and crying and suffering and pain. But this is South Carolina. And you are surrounded with sin and the results of sin. You are surrounded with evil. Satan is the god of this world. But he's not the God in the kingdom I live in. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. I live in a whole nother kingdom. And I'm not influenced or affected at all. Praise God. And as long as I obey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King takes good care of his kids. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Hallelujah. He leads me beside the still waters. He takes me where the green grass is. If you're a sheep, the green grass is the good vittles. Amen? Hallelujah. He set the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yeah, the devil's around here. He's doing stuff. But the Lord has invited me to sit down and have a nice meal and fellowship with him. Right in the presence of your enemies. He set a table before us. And in South Carolina, in the land of the living, whew, and I am with you always. If you'll just do what I commanded you, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, my wife is going to come up and share something with you, and we're going to testify a little bit. I have shared some word with you today. She's getting a microphone. In the last 2 years since we were here, Pastor mentioned, Pastor mentioned that some challenges had happened in our lives. I will tell you a little bit while she's coming up here. James said, is any among you having any trials and tribulations? Am I the only one? Has anybody else had any trials and tribulations in the last 2 years since we were here? Jesus said this, and I remember the first time I read this in the Bible. I had been a rock and roll musician now before I got born again. The year that I went to that second chapter of Acts concert, I was a heroin addict. I cannot tell you, there's a difference in, I took every drug but birth control, so I know about drugs. I know more about drugs than doctors. For 22 years, I was the guinea pig. I took LSD before it was legal, before it was illegal. Stanley Owsley, the road manager for the Grateful Dead, was a scientist who dropped out. He was a chemist, and he found out how to make lysergic acid, which is what LSD was, and he would make it and hand it out to the other bands that did gigs with the Grateful Dead, and my band did a tour with them, and he gave me a bunch of Owsley. That's what they called it in those days, or that's what he called his batch. And I took acid a lot of times, and I know all about the results of messing up your mind and trying to find another way to happiness other than God. And when I came to that concert of that second chapter of Acts, my mind was so messed up. I had taken everything I could find, cocaine and speed, for 21 years. And when you go out on stage and you open, I mean, that little video showed you some of it, but I was a country, my parents were gospel singers, Hugh Rice and Eva Mae Lefevre. I'm Mylon Ray. My daddy was from Smithfield, Tennessee, and my mama was from Conway, South Carolina. Or McConnell, I should say. And, you know, we grew up going to a Pentecostal church. We knew there was a God. We knew Jesus was his son, but we didn't have a whole lot of revelation. We sung about Jesus, but we didn't know that much about Jesus. I'm just testifying a little bit, and she's going to share something with you that's really important. But when I came to that concert, my life was as, I had made a lot of money. When you're a kid in high school, when I was 13, 14, I started writing songs. I don't know why. I didn't know why everybody else didn't write them. You know, when you're a little kid, you don't understand things. My parents were musicians. When their friends came to our house, they jammed. I thought everybody's parents were musicians, and everybody jammed when they came to their house. We lived in, after the gig, we went and ate in truck stops. On Thanksgiving Day, which was always a gig, we ate turkey at a truck stop. Oh, greasy turkey at a truck stop after the gig about 1 a.m. I thought everybody did that when I was 5 years old. I grew up in a strange world, and traveling was part of it. And when you are raised in a trailer in poverty, and all of a sudden you get up and Elvis cuts one of your songs, and then Johnny Cash, and you get out there traveling, and two of the Beatles play on your record, and people who you bought their records, Dylan and Clapton, like your music, and they want to play, and Little Richard, and people who, when I was a kid, radio in 1957, I was 13. Radio in those days was black or white. The black stations played black music, the white stations played white music. School was black or white, and church was black or white. So I went to a white church. And you know what music's like when there's no black people? I'm sorry, folks. So I didn't listen to the white station. Now, here were the choices. Now, Pat Boone's a friend of mine. He loves the Lord. I love Pat Boone. But when Little Richard would write a song like Long Tall Sally what did Little Richard sing? Somebody help me. Good Golly, Miss Molly. Well, then Pat Boone, he would get played on the black stations. And then Pat Boone would go record that, and then he'd get played on the white station. Pat Boone, he'd go gold. Little Richard didn't. Little Richard didn't even make any money. But if you listen to Pat Boone's version and Little Richard's version, you can hear one of them and you can feel the other one. Come on. So I grew up, and I wanted some of that music you could feel. So I was not writing the kind of music that they sung at my church in 1957 in the Bible Belt in Georgia. I grew up in Georgia. And so I'm being honest with you now. When you wrote music that was syncopated in white church in 1957, they not letting you play any of it. That was the devil's music. That's what they called it in those days. Well, you ain't playing that. And the church that I went to was, I'm not going to tell you what denomination I was in. I'll just tell you, they wouldn't let the women cut their hair. They didn't let them wear makeup, and some of them needed some bad. I'm just saying this from a guy's point of view. You don't cut your hair for 20 years, you got a lot of hair, and you either let it hang down to you, or you got to put it up in what they call a bun. And there ain't enough hairspray on the earth to keep it all up. So they had to have these things called bobby pins in them, man. And them Pentecostal women get to doing the chicken, them bobby pins come out like shrapnel. You know what I'm talking about. It's dangerous to hang out with them when they go dancing. So I grew up in this church where you couldn't play Monopoly because they had dice. Women weren't allowed to wear jewelry. My mama couldn't wear a ring to show she was my daddy's wife. Oh, that was sin. Oh, my God. Everything was a sin. Couldn't go to the movies. Couldn't play rook cards because it was cards. We could go roller skating unless they play. If Bing Crosby was playing, you could roller skate. But if Little Richard came on, you had to sit down. That's the devil's music. Sit down, son. Don't have any fun. So here's what happened, people. All the creative people got run off. Here's the choices I had. Stay here in the church and be made fun of and persecuted and told that I love the devil when I didn't. I loved Jesus when I was a kid. I knew he was the Son of God. I never had any doubts that there was a God. But I got out of the army and it was still going on, man. There was no place. I played the guitar with my family and Southern gospel music. They were not allowed. They wouldn't let us play anything that had any rhythm or syncopation or the choices were you go out in the world, they give you millions of dollars, they treat you like a hero, or you stay here in the church and get persecuted and told that you like the devil's music. And so me and a whole lot of others left, and it about killed me. It was a bad mistake. I made a bad choice. It was my fault. I'm not blaming it on anybody else. I'm just saying, Christians, we need to let our young people have a warm, safe place to work out their salvation. We don't need to be judging them and... Amen. Why do people judge each other? Because of self-righteousness. And that's called pride. They think, I'm more spiritual than you, so I'm going to judge you and tell you. No, we're not trying to make you in the image of us. We want God to make you in the image of God. And that's between you and him and nobody else. And if you, young people, if you fall down and make a mistake, I'm not going to get on you. I'm going to help you get up. And I'm going to keep loving you, and I'm going to stay committed to you. And I'm going to keep believing in you. And I'm going to give you a chance to do everything you can for Jesus because the world is changing and the church needs to. Yeah. If we're going to be more like Jesus. Is it okay to say that? Yeah. Now, my wife is going to come and share something. We had, by the time last, I guess it was July, I had been in the hospital five times so far in 2014. I was sitting at the computer reading one day. I'd had a wonderful day, and all of a sudden my heart started racing, and I didn't know what was going on. I was just sitting there. It's not like I was working out. And I went to take my blood pressure, and it said error. You know, that's a useless blood pressure machine. When you finally need it, sucker says error. And what I found out later on when I went to the hospital was my blood pressure was so high, it didn't go that high. And it was my count was like 214 over 166. And then it would just stop. It was like racing, and then, boom, it would stop. And when it did that, then I couldn't think clear, and I'd get faint, and, you know. So anyway, my wife gets me to the hospital. They call it atrial fibrillation, irregular heartbeat. And they tell you all the horrible things. And you know, the doctors have to do that because people sue them. So they have to cover themselves. So they got to tell you all the side. I'm going to give you this medicine, but it could make you blind and you could fall down and die right here in this room before you get out. And they just tell you all, you slap your grandma, all these things that will happen to you if you take this. So it's horrible. It's the worst news. Don't even listen while they're talking, you know. But they get so... I mean, we had four partners in our ministry that were in a corporation that was doing really good. One of my partners was making at one point $85,000 a week. And you can imagine he was a believer in our ministry, and he knew that what we're doing, he believed in it. So he was helping financially. He was giving each month. Well, that company all of a sudden just basically went bankrupt. So four of my biggest partners, and even though I've led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ just between me and you, I got about 50 people who have ever supported, who support our ministry. Some of them are $5 a month, but there's about 50, and about five people pay the bills. And that's the way it is with a lot of ministries. And it's just life. It's okay. So when those four biggest ones went down, half of our income disappeared in a few months. And we were right in the middle of doing Church on the Run, which God had told me to do. Nobody's ever had a digital devotional. There's never been one on the earth where you can use... There are lots of people have books where you can read a devotional every day, 5 minutes. But there'd never been one where you go to really the way the Lord told me to do it. What I didn't know when he told me to do it is once you filmed them, I didn't have any camera. I didn't have a cameraman. I didn't have any editing equipment. I didn't have anything. I didn't know anything. So you can't make a mistake because it's never been done. You know, you just learn as you go. What I found out was I found out about this thing called editing. Y'all know what editing is? Yeah. It's $50 an hour. That's what editing is. It's not something I wanted to find out a whole lot about. But the bottom line is they cost about $1,400 a day to do them, and God told me to give them away. Now, a lot of ministers believe in selling everything, and that's between them and God. He told me to give the book to the prisoners. So that was 170 grand. This thing's been about 400 grand so far. And in the middle of it all, the finances went away. Well, God told me years ago, don't send letters out begging for money. You just keep tithing and giving and wait on the Lord. Amen. You sow seed, time, and harvest. You sow, then you wait on the Lord, and then harvest comes. It'll come. You just have to wait on the Lord. It's guaranteed. You just got to wait on the Lord. So while I was waiting, it got intense. And my health got bad. Now I'm in the hospital. And believe me, I do not volunteer to go to the hospital. It's feet first. When I go in there, there's a problem. I'd been five times, and it was... And when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you know it. You know, you go to the hospital and they're all rushing around. They don't get in a hurry if nothing's wrong. They're in there, man, they're all rushing around. I was telling them, hey, people, slow down, calm down. I told the doctor the first time in the emergency ward, I said, look, I will live and not die and proclaim the goodness of God in the land of the living. Y'all can relax. They told me to be quiet and lay down. Come on, baby. Now, I had to give you a little. Y'all ever seen a hamster running on one of those little ring things? He going about 100 miles an hour, but he ain't going anywhere. My daddy taught me when the going gets tough, that's when the tough get going. You be a bulldog, son. If there's a problem, you grab that bone and you hold on. And so I was doing everything I know how to do. I was confessing the word. I was fasting. I was praying. I was praying in the Holy Ghost. I was doing everything I know to do. And I haven't done all else to stand. I was standing but 2 years. I'll just be honest with you. I was getting tired. And I told the Lord, and my wife heard me, heaven's looking better. I'm getting tired. I'm weary and well done, God. I'm tired of fighting this fight. And I'm ready. If you want me in heaven, I'm cool with that. If you want me to stay here and you got more for me to do, I'm cool with that. But only you got to do something, because I've done all I know to do. And my wife, who has her prayer times upstairs, she has a little, her prayer closet where she sets up her fort every morning. We separate in the morning to read our Bibles, and then we get together later on. We pray together and share what the Lord told us. And anyway, she came down from her prayer time one day. And
so as I was thinking about the same things that Mylon was talking about, how the challenges, the fight of faith of the last few years, how challenging it had been. Now, let me say this. Praise God, we have the victory because He's alive. He did live and He did not die. And we are declaring, amen, the goodness of God in the land of the living. So praise God for the victory. We have the victory. But what I was discouraged about is I was thinking about in this time of prayer, we have the victory, but along the way we had lost some joy. Along the way we had lost some peace. Along the way we had lost some vision, some dreams, some romance, some finances, some youth, some energy, some momentum. And as I was pondering this, I heard the Holy Spirit just interrupted my prayer time, and I heard Him say this. Now, when I say that, if this is new to you, let me remind you, the Word says that we are a three-part being. You are a spirit. Yeah. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. So when I say I heard the Lord say, it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard in my spirit, man, these words I heard, why don't you ask me to restore to you all these things you're frustrated about, the joy, the peace, the youth, the vitality, the years, the finances. Why don't you ask me to restore that to you? Because I'm ready to restore everything that the enemy's stolen. Why don't you ask me? You know, my mind, I had been so focused on asking the Lord for health, for healing, for wholeness. I didn't even think to ask Him to restore my joy. I didn't even think to ask Him to restore peace and to restore life and vitality and the years that the cankerworm had eaten. And you know, I want to remind you of this. When God says restore, He doesn't mean just restoring back to you to its original state. Proverbs says, if the thief is caught. And see, that's what I was thinking about. I was understanding all of a sudden that we had been stolen from. We, again, the joy, the dreams, the vision. If the thief is caught, then he must restore 7 times what was stolen.
Yeah.
So when God restores you, He's such a God of abundance. It's not, again, back to its original state, which I would take. But He's a God of abundance. He said, I'll restore 7 times to you what the enemy has stolen. That's good news. So God started stirring that within me. Why don't you ask me? Remember, Jesus said, if you ask, you will receive, that your joy may be full. You have not because what? You ask not. So now I understood why God said, why don't you ask me? Because I'm ready. So let me give you some promises that God gave us about restoration. If you've lost your joy, Psalm 51:12, David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. That right spirit, that just means a right attitude, a willing heart.
Mm.
Another one, do you want to interject?
No, you're doing great, baby. I was reading it. Uh-huh. I was reading it on the back wall. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Now, people, if there's some sin that so easily besets you, everybody knows what I'm talking about. Some people, I've heard people talk about secret sin. Of course, there's no such thing. You know, how many of you know when you confess your sins, it's not the first time He finds out about it, right? So But God will place within you, if you ask Him, a spirit or an attitude that's willing to obey God. And if you've been struggling with that, man, I don't know about you, I think that's amazing, wonderful, good news.
And you know, in that prayer time, I just remembered this. After the Lord revealed that to me, and I said, well, Lord, I just ask you then. I come downstairs. I got an agreement with my husband. Couples, yeah. This is so important to get an agreement with your mate concerning the Word of God. So we got an agreement over that word and asked the Lord for restoration of all things stolen, even seven times. And we went to a conference that day. We heard three speakers in a row, and each one confirmed that this, I mean, out of word for word, each one said, this is a year of restoration. They, you know, let the word of the Lord be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And by that last speaker, the final speaker, Jerry Savelle, he got up and he was talking about a year of restoration. And he went to Isaiah 42:22. And I want to take you here because this is another confirmation that we need to fill our mouth with restoration. And it says, but this is a people, they've been robbed and plundered. God is talking about His people. His children have been robbed from, they've been stolen from and plundered. They have become a prey. They have no one to deliver them. And here's why. Because they have no one to say, restore them. Again, we don't have to be frustrated anymore about what's been stolen in our lives. We just need to fill our mouths with, restore us, Lord.
Yes.
We need to declare, restore us, Lord. Let me give you some more promises. In whatever situation you're facing today, if you look up restore or restoration in your concordance, you can find those promises that apply to your situation. So here's just a few.
Now, let me share something, baby. In Isaiah 42, when he's talking about we had nobody, remember that's before you could be born again. This is before Jesus. In those days, they didn't have, we have the Bible. We have the New Testament to read every day if we want to. We have it being taught to us on CDs and MP3 and 4 and 5 or whatever they've invented this week. We have the Word of God coming to us from every direction on our phones. I mean, people in... You remember when we used to have to stop and look for quarters to make a phone call to try to find a booth when it was raining or snowing? Now, everybody on the earth has the Word of God right there. You can get it anytime you want it on a free Bible app. But in those days, they didn't. They didn't have Jesus to come and bring restoration to everybody who accepted Him and believed on Him.
Go ahead, Matt. Joel 2. I believe it's 25, says, maybe you've lost years. It says, I will restore the years to you that the cankerworm has eaten. And the cankerworm just represents sin or simply bad choices that we've made. So God will restore the years. That's a good one. I'll take it. How about you? Yeah. And then also Jeremiah 30:17, God says, I will restore health to you and heal your wounds. In another one, Zechariah 9:12.
Go slow because they're putting them up there for us. And
That one they may not have, honey. I'm going to see new ones.
Sorry. There it is, 9:12.
Good job, y'all. Good job. Okay, Zechariah 9:12. Return to the stronghold of security and prosperity, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will restore double your former prosperity. There's a prosperity promise. Finances, increase. Mark, I can't remember the reference for this in Mark, where Jesus said, if you gave it up for my sake and for the gospel, this is a really good one. He said, I'll give you back, Mark 10, I'll give you back 100-fold in this life. Maybe you've lost relationships or a promotion or a job over you refuse to compromise for the gospel's sake, for the Lord's sake. Jesus said, I'll restore 100-fold in this life. That's a good one. Hallelujah. So as you can see, it doesn't matter what challenge you face, there's a promise in God's word to restore you everything that's been stolen. And in case I haven't gone there, in Acts it talks about total restoration of all things stolen. So I want to encourage you today to fill your mouth with restoration. Do you want to take a minute to pray with me?
Yeah, I do, but and I want you to, we're not rushed today, and now you've been so rushed every time you've come up lately, and then I've asked you to share this. But so if the Lord says anything else to you, we got time to share it today. it's important that you understand this. Most of you know this. I admit it every time I was here. My first wife I married when I was unsaved. And later on, she decided she didn't want to be married to a preacher, and so she's not. And I got a chance to start over, and God sent me Christy, and I have the power of agreement to take the place of the power of disagreement. Amen. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So, in other words, when I met Christy, I didn't meet her at a party or in a bar. I met her seeking God. She was in the house of God seeking the Lord. And that's where you find a godly wife or a godly husband, young people. If you're looking for a mate, this is the right place to find one. Amen. But that's a part of my youth being that hundredfold. If you had to give up something for the gospel's sake. Now, and there's not anybody in here that hadn't been persecuted. There's not anybody in here that hasn't had to give up something for your Christianity unless you were just ashamed of the gospel and you didn't tell everybody that you were born again. If you've ever heard a conversation about abortion or, you know, there's things going around that you need to take a, you need to let them know what the Word of God says about it. And if you do, you will get persecuted for it. If you take a stand for who you believe in and what you believe, it may cost you something. But according to God, He said, I will give you back 100 times. Not, I take that back, 100-fold is not 100 times. 2-fold is 200%. Now I'm saying that wrong. That's not right. How do I explain this, Pastor? You know how to say this. 100%, nah. Anyway, 100-fold is a lot. It would take me 10 minutes, and I don't know how to explain that. But in this life, not in heaven, this is the emphasis. God wants to do it now at your house this week. He wants to give. Now, the reason we spent all this time talking about this, when my wife started praying, I was amazed. When she came down from those stairs, she said, I was praying, and I learned a long time ago, I don't know why, but she's more sensitive to Him than I am. There's times when we pray about things, and I think Christy prays more than I do. I have more a tendency to decree something, and I believe when you decree it, it's established. So I'll pray about something once, and Christy prays over every plane. You know, we get on a plane at least once or twice a week. We're supposed to get on one this afternoon. She will pray for 5 minutes. She'll pray for the pilots, the air controllers. She'll pray over the mechanics. She prays over that. She lays hands. She touches the plane. She prays over everything. So she came down, and I learned many years ago, when she says God said something to her, just listen. You know, the Bible says submit to one to another as unto the Lord. I can't submit to the Lord without obeying the Lord and submitting to her when she's heard from Him. She came down and said, the Lord told me that He wants to restore it. And all we got to do is ask Him. And my brain said, are you kidding? For 2 years, I've been praying about this every day. I've asked everything I got. I ain't got nothing else in here. I don't have anything else to ask. I've prayed over everything I know. Could it be that simple? Because I'm the guy that's still on, I'm the guinea pig. I'm still on there running 100. I'm trying to fix it. And God said, basically, Mylon, if you'll get out of the way, if you'll just sit down and calm down and quit trying so hard, you'll find out how good I am. I'll do this for you. And so my wife took my hand and we started saying, restore, Lord. And when I say cry, restore, I'm not talking about we said it. I'm saying we were crying, restore. I started crying because His presence was so intense. I didn't know what else to do. Restore unto me the joy. And when I said to restore the joy of my salvation, I realized I hadn't been enjoying being a Christian. I'd been fighting the good fight of faith so much, I wasn't enjoying my life. She wasn't enjoying being my wife. I started saying, restore. Restore, Lord. And I don't even know what happened. I can't explain it because I'm not God. But I can tell you that week we got a call from And how many years had we been praying? As I get older, I can't pound the road like I did when I was 30. When I get back home from flying and I come over here, I got up at 7:30 this morning, which is 6:30 Texas time. Well, that's normal for a lot of people, but I was a musician all my life. I went on stage at 9 o'clock every night, 8 o'clock. You know, I went to bed at 2:30 or 3, and I still do. So if I get up at 6:30, that's early. I usually get up about 10. You know what I mean? If I go to a church last Sunday, I did 3 services. There's some churches where I have to do 5 on a Sunday. And then you rent a car and drive over from Columbia. That's normal. You can't always get into some towns on a plane, you know, unless you want to change planes, and it's easier to drive for me. So, you know, we were praying, God, we want to be effective. You said my latter years would be greater, but I need to somehow to do that without having to travel as much as I did when I was younger. And that week after we started crying restoration, I got a call. Not wanted in your life, slip your hand up, and we want to get rid of that right now. Praise God. You're just saying, I have sin. I know I judge myself, and there's things that I've done. I've been proud. I've been foolish. I've thought thoughts or said words that I shouldn't have said or done things. You're judging yourself. You're saying, I repent. I take responsibility for anything I've done wrong. God, forgive me in Jesus' name. Anybody else right before we pray? Amen. Glory to God. You see our hearts, Lord. You see these hands, and you know our hearts. Anybody else, you're just humbling yourself. You're just admitting we need help. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Say this with me, everybody. Father, in Jesus' name, I take responsibility for my mistakes, and I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I trust you. Jesus, I make you king. Not just my Savior, but I choose to make you my Lord and Master. From this day forward, I will read your word, and I will let you talk to me every day until I see you face to face. Now, Father, I need you to restore me. You can open your eyes if you want to. It's reverent to close our eyes and bow our heads, and I appreciate you doing that because I wanted you to give everybody else some privacy. But now we're going to decree a thing, and we're going to establish it in the spirit realm. And the Bible says when you decree something, when you say something with faith, believing in your heart that God said it so you have a right to, and you establish that in the spirit realm, then it's just a matter of calling it into the natural realm where we live. And that's what restoration is. It comes into our lives so that we can enjoy it. He restores unto us 100 times what we gave up for his sake and for the gospel's sake. Say this with me. I cry, restore.
I cry, restore.
In Jesus' name. Now let me do this for you. Satan, you lying thief, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus, and I demand that you bring back to these people 7 times what you stole from them. This is not a negotiation. I command you in Jesus' name. Bring it back now in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you for restoring to them their joy, their peace, their health, their strength, their vision, their family, hallelujah, God, their finances, hallelujah, my Master. And I thank you for it, Lord, that you're causing it to happen. Romance into their marriages, that they would enjoy each other like they did when they were dating. Hallelujah, God. I thank you that families are being drawn back together, restoring children to parents, restoring brothers and sisters and parents to children. Hallelujah, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you're causing love to reign in the lives of these precious sons and daughters of yours, and that you're causing 100 times that which was given up or sacrificed. You said if you gave up houses and lands, even wives and children, if you gave up, if you had to be away from your family to serve me, you said you'd give it back to us. I thank you, Lord, for it. In the holy name of Jesus, I give you glory and honor.